Well, this weekend's Labor Day, and Labor Day weekend, a holiday for some, and for others, it's just more work. It's a day where we celebrate the economic and social achievements of workers to America's strength and prosperity. That's literally what Labor Day is supposed to signify. We're celebrating what workers have done to build up this nation of ours. And regardless of where you stand politically or what you think the state of the nation is or where or how things are going, we're still the greatest nation on earth. We really are, because we're free, and we're still free. You can still go where you want. You don't have to present papers. Nobody's going to put you in a gulag for thinking or doing certain things, all right? And so as far as our nation goes, we're still the greatest nation on earth. We're the most prosperous nation on earth. We're the most powerful nation on earth. America has been very, very blessed, and you and I know that. There are people who don't, but you and I know that that has been given to us by God, right? That's been given to us by God, and we acknowledge that. And so on weekends like Labor Day, we acknowledge that. What started out as just simple municipal ordinances in the late 1880s, okay, New York was the first one to pass some sort of Labor Day holiday, eventually became statewide. There were 24 different states by 1886 that had some sort of Labor Day holiday. And then in 1894, on June 28th, Congress passed this act making Labor Day an official holiday. So you're seeing something that's been around, you know, 120 years roughly. And it's kind of interesting. Labor Day is a funny day. I read a thing where there's three kinds of workers. When a piano needs to be moved, the first kind gets behind and pushes, the second kind pulls and guides, and the third one grabs the piano stool. All of them are doing work, right? One maybe a little less than the other. We call it Labor Day, but we try to do as little work as possible. Yeah, right? Nobody's ever wished me a happy Labor Day. I mean, nobody ever wished me a happy Labor Day. Happy Labor Day, Gary.
Happy Labor Day,
yep. Good for you. We don't really give out Labor Day greeting cards. At least I never have. I don't know why you would. That's a silly one. We don't decorate the house or give Labor Day gifts. You know, we just don't do that. For one thing, it would just be more work. Brandy, we got to decorate the house for Labor Day. Congratulations. She's like, I'm not doing that. More work for you, dear. The florist and the greeting card manufacturers, the reason why we don't give greeting cards and cards for Labor Day is because they just haven't found a way to make money on it yet. That's the only reason we're not giving away. As soon as they figure out how to make money on it, you'll start giving out gifts and cards, I promise you. It's different things for different people. For the factory worker, it may be a day off. You get a day off, you get to stay home, you get to sleep in, do yard work, whatever. But for a policeman, right, or someone who owns a restaurant, or if you're a waitress or a waiter, it's just more work because everybody goes out for Labor Day and there's more traffic, right? And there's just more for them to do. But for me, it's an opportunity to really talk about work. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. And that's what this holiday is about. It's a celebration of work. Those who work and those who benefit from that work and what working has done for us. And we're at this strange time as a nation. Our COVID-19 lockdowns have forced many, many, many people out of their job. And everywhere you go, you see places that need workers. Not just here in Lubbock, but like when we went to Kansas City, it was like every single business had some sort of help wanted, now hiring, apply inside kind of sign. And you see it around here too. Some businesses have limited hours because there's just not enough people working. There's not enough workers, right? There's not enough employees. Now more than ever, we are seeing the necessity of working. Working is important. Working a job, being out there, doing work. Our nation needs us. And wherever you fall politically, there's something else about our times about Labor Day that I think that we can focus on when we talk about work. Because the truth is, God values work. God values work. When you think of Labor Day and you think about the state that our nation is, I can't help but think about God's work in us and through us. Okay? In us and through us. Right now, more than ever, I see a need for God's people to be working. We need to be out working, working to love each other, working to encourage each other, working to support each other, working to go outside these walls and of this building and share Christ with the lost and with the unchurched. I want to see that work done. My heart desires it. I long for it. I want to see God's people, full of God's Spirit, go out and work to build the kingdom of God. Go out and work to share Christ with the lost. Go out and work to save our nation, to save the people of this nation. God values work, and He always has. Listen to this. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. The very first thing God did when He created human beings was put them to work. Put them to work. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. That proverb says that if you don't work, you'll have no harvest. If you don't work, you get nothing. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Good Christians, believers, are called to work so we can help each other, so we can share with each other. That's what that verse means. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-9. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in according with the tradition that you received from us. Stay away from the lazy. Otherwise, you might get lazy too. That's kind of what that means. Sorry, Philip. I'm just picking. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you don't work to provide for your family, this thing says you're worse than an unbeliever. That's what the scripture says. That's scary to think about. That's just scratching the surface of what the Bible has to say about work. Over and over and over, there are stories in the Bible of God working, and of the people who follow God working. We read stories of men working for God and in response to God. We are admonished and told in Scripture to work. And so this morning, what I really want to talk about is the work that God has for you. Because the God who made you and saved you has given you and I work to do. There's things He wants you to do. There's things He wants me to do. We are called to work for the Lord, right? We have a mission to spread the truth of the gospel, to make known the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the work He did on the cross to help others know who God truly is, to feed the poor, the sick, the needy, the widows, to help those who are less fortunate than we are, to love others through the words and the work of our hands. We are called to those things. In his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul's writing to God's people. In an effort to refute some false teachers, it's an interesting letter. If you've never read Colossians, the book of Colossians in your New Testament, you really should read through it. It's very fascinating. And these are false teachers who are trying to place additional rules and regulations on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved. They were trying to say that people had to live a certain way, believe certain things, do certain things in order to be a Christian, in order to be someone who followed Christ. To be saved and be part of the church, you had to do these things. Part of it was the Judaizers, who were Jewish people who were adding Jewish laws to the requirements of being Christians. Part of it was Gnosticism, which is this idea that you have this secret knowledge that you have to attain in order to be a Christian. Both of those are heretical, okay? It's what you and I would call legalism. emphasizing a system of rules and regulations for achieving salvation or spiritual growth. That's what legalism really is. A system of rules that I say you have to follow in order to be a believer in Christ. Okay? The only thing you need to be a believer in Christ is to believe in Christ. That's literally all it is. There's no extra rules. You don't have to wear a certain thing, do a certain thing, act a certain way. You just got to believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. They were adding extra work to God's gift, free gift, of salvation. Paul turns around and says, no, that is not how it's going to be. He refutes those teachings and he exalts Christ. He lifts Christ so high above all human work. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the image of the unseen God. That's the view that Paul has of Christ. In other words, there is nothing you or I can do that would match up to what Christ has done and who he is and what he means. Okay? And so Paul refutes those teachings, he exalts Christ, and he makes the case that in Christ, our salvation is completed without anything you and I can do to it. In other words, there's no other work that needs to be done in order to earn, okay, or complete your salvation. There's nothing else that needs to be done. But when we talk about Paul's letters, and he's really good about this, any discussion of what not to do is always followed up by a discussion of what to do. Have you ever noticed that with Paul? And so, we get to Colossians chapter 3. All right. I apologize. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Since then you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, a barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. All that matters is Christ, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace, and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Paul switches gears on us, right? He starts out with this, what not to do, and then he talks about what you are supposed to do. But I think in here, we can learn a lot about the work that God has for us. After Paul compares that human wisdom with God's wisdom, he lays out how Christians are supposed to live out their faith with each other and what they're supposed to do with that faith. You see, these false teachers, they're concerned with what people should do before and after they become a Christian. You must do these things in order to be saved. Paul says, no, you don't have a checklist. There's not a checklist of things you need to do to be saved. There's not this laundry list of things you need to do to stay saved. There's nothing you have to do to be saved. There's nothing you have to do to stay saved. But that's where work comes in. There is work to be done. But it's not to earn your salvation. It's because of your salvation. That's the difference. That's the difference. We don't obey God, and this is something a lot of people get wrong. We don't obey God to earn or keep our salvation. Do you realize that? Nothing you do can earn or keep the free gift that God gives to you. We obey God in response to what He's done for us because we love Him and we recognize the greatness and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that God gave us for no reason. You don't deserve it. You don't. We'll talk more about that. The first thing I want you to see is God's work for us is to glorify Him. What does it mean to glorify God? You ever think about that? When we talk about glorifying God, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Hallelujah. Worship, right? We praise Him. When we think of glory, we think of praise, we think of admiration, we think of recognition. When we glorify God, we are acknowledging the greatness of God. That's literally what we're doing. We're honoring Him by praising and worshiping Him because He alone deserves it. He is God, all-powerful, all-knowing. But there's a problem. Our pride and our sin gets in the way. Human glory points to itself. Human glory is selfish. We have this desire, this sin nature, that wants to point back to ourselves, right? And say, look what I did. I mean, who doesn't like to be recognized, right? Who doesn't like to be recognized? But God is different. He's sinless. He's pure. He's set apart. He's holy. And yet, God wants to glorify Himself. What does that mean? He's not wanting to glorify Himself out of some selfish need. He's not wanting to glorify Himself because He's sinful and selfish. He wants to glorify Himself because that's how we're going to see Him. And for us to rely on anyone else other than God is to rely on something that will not satisfy our needs, that will not save our souls, that will not take care of us, that will do absolutely nothing. God glorifies Himself not because He's a narcissist. God glorifies Himself so that you'll look at Him. That's why God glorifies Himself. That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing, right? Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things on earth. If you are saved, Paul says, then think about godly things. If you're saved, set your mind on godly things. Cast off those earthly desires. He gives this really long laundry list of earthly desires, by the way. It pretty much rules out anything. Set your minds on godly things. Paul calls it putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Put off that old nature. The work that God has for us starts with focusing our hearts and minds on God. Okay? The work that God has for us starts with focusing our hearts and minds on God. Everything we do depends on this. In the computer world, I used this morning in Sunday school. In the computer world, there's a saying that says, garbage in, garbage out. Anybody ever heard that? Garbage in, garbage out. It's actually invented by George Fuschel. He was an IBM engineer, and way back when, and he was also a teacher. And it was his way of teaching his students that a computer only processes what it's given. Okay? You put in good data, you get out good data. You put in bad data, you get out bad data. It's also, though, it's a really great way of kind of looking at ourselves. Garbage in, garbage out. If you don't fill yourself with good, godly things, it's going to be real hard to produce good, godly things. If you don't fill yourself with good, godly things, it's going to be hard for you to follow God, to do the work that God has for you. We've got to fill our minds with godly things. Focus on godly things. If you think about those things, if you think about godly things, your actions will be godly. If you think about worldly things, sinful things, then your actions are going to be sinful. It's just the way it is. That's how human beings are. I remember years ago, and I'm going to pick on Philip again. Years ago, when Philip was very young, he was he was a teenager, I guess. He would play this game on the Xbox. And the game was hyper-aggressive all the time. It was a multiplayer, kind of battle shooter kind of thing. And he would go in with friends, and they'd shoot each other and kill each other or whatever. And it would make him super aggressive. And then he would, that aggression, he would be aggressive towards me and Brandy. And so finally, we just had to take the game away. Garbage in, garbage out. His, what he was thinking about, what he was filling his mind with, was not good, wholesome, quality things, and it was producing bad results. But as soon as we took that game away, he started spending time with the family, and then he started becoming more like Philip that we know and love. Garbage in, garbage out. Good things in, good things out. Godly things in, godly things out. Okay? We focus on godly things, we'll have godly results. Paul tells his reader to focus on godly things. Get rid of those earthly, worldly, sinful desires. Only then can we truly begin to glorify God. It's this reminder to focus on the God who saves you, not on the fleshly desires that your sin nature creates in you. Okay? When we think different, we act different. And here's the thing about that. When you start thinking about godly things, okay? Now, we understand that as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But when you as a believer start thinking about godly things, your mind becomes an environment and your heart becomes an environment where the Spirit can more readily and easily work in your life. Your mind and your heart become a place, an environment where the Spirit, that fosters the Spirit's work in your life. Okay? That's what we would call a hard heart. Anybody ever heard of a hard heart? You know, hard hearts can happen to Christians too, right? It's a true thing. Hard hearts can happen to Christians too. It's where you close off your mind and your heart from God. That's a hard heart, where you don't want to listen to spiritual things. But when you think about godly things, your heart becomes softer. And the Spirit starts working that ground in your heart and your mind. And you start producing godly things, godly results. You see the world differently. You act differently. And then God, who made you, can start to work through you. But it starts with glorifying Him. The second thing I want you to see is God's work for us is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just to glorify God and think about godly things, but it's to actually share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us is called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I realize some of us are better speakers than others. I realize some of us are more shy than others. I realize some of us are more bold than others. But every single person who professes faith in Jesus Christ is called to share Christ. Now, it may be sharing with your grandkids, your kids. It may be sharing with your best friend. Not everybody's called to go out and be a missionary on a street corner. Not everybody's called to go out and go overseas and share overseas. Not every single person is called to work in a church. Not every person is called to be a minister. Not every person is called to be bold and outspoken. But every person is called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way. I can't define that for you. Only God can. But I know, based on Scripture, that God has called you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave you that gift because He wanted to save you. And He wants you to go out and share that gift with other people. He wants you to. I don't think we can talk about Jesus enough. I was thinking about it when we were singing, and I wrote it in my sermon, but I don't think we can talk about Jesus enough. I don't think we can share the gospel too much. I don't think we can sing enough praises to God. I don't think we could share the gospel too much. This is God. Jesus Christ, the man, the God who is firstborn over all creation, God Himself, God in the flesh, right? That's what we sing, came down to earth and died horribly for you so that you might live and be saved. Every song that we sing should come from the very pit of our stomach. Just thinking about that should come right from here. I mean, every single, we should be, oh my gosh, it gives me goosebumps thinking about it. We can't share Christ too much. We can't. And that's what God's work is for us, is to share Christ. We need to constantly be reminded of that. We need to remember that our work is to share Christ with others outside of this church and inside of this church. We should tell each other constantly that Jesus died for you. Even as believers, we should tell each other constantly that Jesus died for you. I hope you come up to me this week when you see me on Wednesday and say, Jesus died for you. That would be awesome. Because you know what it does? It makes me realize that I'm way less important than I think I am. I'm way less important than I think I am. And yet God still died for me. How amazing is that? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm lovable all the time. And you could ask Brandy, and she'll tell you. It's true, right? The look on her face says otherwise. I'm lovable all the time. Maybe you aren't. I'm really not. I can be a monster. I can be so prideful, so sinful, so selfish. Sometimes I get so mad for no reason. Yeah, I know, you're shaking your head at me. Yeah, I know, I've been his sister forever. Too long. There are times when I am just so ungodly. I say the wrong things, I do the wrong things, I act ungodly. And yet when you think about it, and think about yourself, not me, but think about yourself, how you act sometimes. God created you knowing you would be like that. He loved you across time before you were ever born. He gave his only son the apple of his eye, of the light. This is the light of God. This is the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus himself left his glory in heaven, stepped down onto earth, and became a lowly human being who was poor, dirt poor, dirt poor, and died so that you could live again. And not only that, not only that, he was resurrected, and he's at the throne listening for your prayer right now. He wants to hear from you today. He is at the throne waiting for you to say something. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that's the message that we're to share. Verse 12, Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know what that's an echo of? That's an echo of the Gospel of John. Those last few moments that Jesus had with the disciples before he went to the cross, what's the main thing he tells them? He doesn't give them last-minute advice on how to share the gospel. He could. He doesn't. He doesn't give them last-minute advice on how to do Lord's Supper. He doesn't tell them how they're going to have to run a church in the future. He doesn't tell them what is or isn't the right way to worship him after he's ascended into heaven. What does he tell them? People will know you are mine if you love one another. His focus was on telling the disciples to love each other. Why? Because that's the way the world knows that we are Christians. That's the way the world knows that we are different. This is how the world knows we're different. When we are compassionate to each other, when we forgive each other our wrongs, meaning when you do something against me or I do something against you and it hurts our feelings and we're both angry at each other, we come together and we forgive each other. Any backbiting, any gossip, anything that happens, we forgive it, no matter what it is, too. He said it. Notice he doesn't say you must forgive if, it's just you must forgive. You must forgive. Now that doesn't mean there won't be consequence, but there's always going to be forgiveness. And not only that, we're to encourage each other, to be compassionate with each other, to confess with each other. We talked about that in Sunday school. To build each other up as a body of believers, because that's the only thing that makes us different. Look at the world around us and what is happening. So much hatred and anger and fighting and evil all around us. What makes us different as Christians? Our love. That's the only thing that makes us different, is our love. That doesn't mean we overlook sin, church. That doesn't mean that we overlook things that are wrong. That means we build each other up past it. And we encourage each other through it. and we tell honest, we're honest about what's going on. That's amazing. Jesus Christ, who in obedience to the Father, out of love for those whom the Father would give, went to the cross willingly so that we could have a new life. What a statement. What a measure of love. The only true love is a love that forgives all transgressions. And that's the love that Christ gave us. I'm convinced by the truth of Scripture that if we're to love others as God loves us, then we must forgive. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest things for me. Forgiveness is hard. But we're commanded to it. He asks us to go into the world and to share that message with others. When the rich man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to be saved?" What's Jesus' answer? Love God and love one another, right? Two commandments that he gives to this rich man. Then at the very end, before he ascends into heaven, he says, "Go and make disciples," right? That's the command, the other command. We're to love God, love each other, and go out and share that message with other people. Go out and share the gospel, the good news with other people. Love is the ultimate expression of God. It isn't what he does, it's who he is. He is love. He doesn't love, he is love. He's the very definition of love. God defines the word. And our love of Christ, our expressing that love by loving others, whether we feel that they deserve it or not, okay, is a testimony to the love that God has for us. Because I guarantee you one thing, you didn't deserve it. There's nothing endearing about you that makes God go, "I think I'll save you and not you." None of us deserved salvation. God just gave it. Because we trusted in his son. He says, "Hey, you trusted in my son. You know what I'm going to give you? Something free that I don't have to give you." Even your faith in Christ didn't earn your salvation. I hope you understand that. When we truly love others, we forgive the wrongs they do. And when we truly love others, we share Christ. The work that God has given you to do is to share that story with others. Love them enough to share. Take it to your coworkers. Take it to your family. Be bold. Be courageous. Be outrageous. Trust God to grow those in Christ that you share Christ with, to grow those seeds that you plant. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when the world says, "I don't want to hear it." Don't be discouraged when somebody says, "Thank you for sharing, but I'm not interested." Guess what? You never know if you are the person that will change that person's life. You don't know what they're going to go through years down the road. They may have never darkened the doors of a church, but 5 years from now, they'll remember that you shared Christ with them when they have cancer and they need somebody to go to just to talk. You never know. Share Christ. Be bold. Don't be discouraged. Because also in Matthew, Christ tells them, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God's always in control. The last thing I want you to see is God's work for us is to worship him through our work. We worship God by how we work, and I want you to see this. We worship a living God, okay? He's not a God who's dead. He's not a God who's inactive. He didn't make the world and walk away, okay? He's active. He's living. He's powerful. He's always at work in the world. He's a God who walks with us each and every day. He works in our lives without ever taking a day off. Without ever taking a day off. He works in our lives. I don't know about you, but I need a day off every now and then. Anybody work all the time, never need a day off? I know Gary's not like that. I'm just picking on you. I need a day off. If I don't get a day off, I'm grumpy. I'm sour. I got to have some downtime every now and then. Guess what? God doesn't need a day off. He made the earth in 6 days and took the seventh day and rested, but it doesn't say he didn't do anything. He's still God. He's still in control. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't relinquish control of it, right? He just stopped creating. He rested from creating. He's still God. He's always active. We worship a tireless, living, active God. And when we think about worship, we think about songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and rightly so. I mean, the voices of Christians together praising God is a beautiful sound that God loves to hear. But that's not our only way of worship. We don't just worship through songs. Look at what Paul says in verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's the song worship. But verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're supposed to dwell on the word and let the word dwell in us. That literally has the notion of location. The Greek word there, it defines location. What Paul's saying is let the word live inside you. The location of you should be your heart and your mind. That's what it's literally saying. Let the word teach us and grow us and change us and encourage us. And as we admonish and teach and encourage each other, we do those things with wisdom. And as this world dwells in us, we're supposed to come together as a body of believers and sing songs like Gary led us in this morning in the praise team. Sing songs, sing hymns, praise God. Raise our voices in adoration to the God who created us and saved us for absolutely no reason but other than that he loves us. But there's one more thing we have to see. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it as if you were doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that everything we do, the work we do, the songs we sing, the teachings we teach, our obedience to God, is to be focused on Christ Jesus. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because Jesus values it and wants us to, and we do it out of obedience to God. Everything. We worship God through our actions. We work in our job because of God. Our work activities, our after-work activities, everything we do in life should be dedicated to God. Everything. So if you're retired, you're retired to God. Picking on my friend over there. Martin Luther wrote something really interesting one time. I want to read it to you. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. Think about that. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. I thought that was kind of a neat thing. God values work. Isn't that weird to think about? That's pretty neat. You remember that old Army commercial, it's not a job, it's an adventure? Was it Army? It's a lie. It's a lie. If you served, I know some of you served. If you served and you heard that commercial, you know it's not an adventure, it's a job. It's a lie. They may make it sound really cool, and they show a guy jumping out of an airplane, or your girl flying around in a helicopter, or, you know, guys running through the jungle carrying a gun or whatever. But I can tell you there's nothing glorious, nothing redeeming, nothing adventurous about cleaning latrines that have 30, 40 toilets in them, and you got to clean it, and you're the only one who gets to clean it. And those of you who served in the military, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing glorious about picking rocks up off the runway so that way the plane engines don't suck them up and explode. Or there's nothing glorious about shoveling snow around an airplane. Brandy's from South Dakota. That's where I was stationed at Ellsworth Air Force Base. Let me tell you, lots of snow. Especially when it's minus 20, 25, 30, negative 30 degrees. That's always fun. There's nothing glorious about changing brake pads or parts on a 30-plus-year-old piece of equipment. There's nothing glorious about filling out mountains of paperwork, okay? It's not much fun, but it's needed. Not every job is glamorous. Not every job is rewarding. Not every job is visible. Not every job is going to make the news or make headlines. But we don't work to make us feel good. If you have a job that you love, praise God. But you may work a job that you don't really love. And you do it for different reasons. You do it to support your family. You do it because that's what you're good at, even if you may not necessarily like it. You do it because you feel it's a calling, and yet you're frightened to do it. Or maybe you don't like to do it. Guess what? Don't do it because it makes you feel good. Do it because you love God. And your attitude and thought about your job will change. When you dedicate your work to God, your work becomes godly. And God changes your heart and mind about your work. Now, not to say you can't change jobs. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't work for accolades. We work for God. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be good stewards of this nation that God has blessed us with. We're called to be productive members of society. We're called to build each other up. And part of that is through our work. And whether you're a farmer or a rancher or a cook or a housewife, a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, whether you have the most just absolute smallest of tasks or you have the lives of many people at your fingertips, everything we do should be dedicated to God, and we should try to show Christ through our work. We try to show Christ through our work. God gives us gifts and blessings beyond measure. He created us to glorify Him. He saved us through His Son so we could glorify Him. And He gives us gifts through His Spirit, gifts of to be able to work to glorify Him. My prayer for you is that you'll be a people who work in Christ for each other and for those outside of the church. I can't think of anything more tragic than for us to have this story about Christ and keep it inside these walls. That's heartbreaking to think about. My prayer is that you will be a people who will encourage and build each other up, that we will be a church that loves each other, glorifies God together, and works together to go out and share the message of Christ with others. There's people outside of this church who are dying and don't know God. They don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if they die, they're never going to know the love of God. That should concern us. Let's get to work. Are you ready to work? I'm ready to work. Let's pray.